my Christmas. This is the day that I get excited about more than any other. Christmas is wonderful, but it's Easter that just gets my heart racing. And over the last few weeks, if you've been tracking with us, if you've been here, you know we've been part of a series looking at the life of Jesus and trying to look big picture and asking some why questions and looking over his life. And so we start with, why did Jesus come and why did he teach and why did he ride, looking at the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday that we celebrated a week ago. Why did Jesus die? What we looked at on Good Friday just 2 days ago. And as we've been looking through, been trying to draw parallels as looking at Jesus' experience and why Jesus did things, why he did it the way he did it, what were the reasons behind it, and drawing links, parallels to those of us who are followers of Jesus and how we are called to live our lives. And so, you know, Jesus, why did he come? He came to reveal God. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And through knowing God, we can also know that he knows us. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to reveal God to those who don't know God. We're also called to help people understand and see that God knows them. Why did Jesus teach? It was basically because he looked to establish a group of disciples, apprentices, who would be able to train, disciple others to apprentice in the way of Jesus, who would be able to disciple, train, apprentice still others. And many of us here are part of that chain, that cycle that Jesus began almost 2,000 years ago. Why did Jesus ride? Well, as Pastor Sam spoke so well about last week, Jesus rode that uncomfortable donkey, which, by the way, Sam, I found out actually that you'll be riding the donkey again this year at the Christmas performance, so I thought I'll emotionally prepare you for that now. But Jesus rode into Jerusalem because he knew that was God's will, and he knew what he was getting into. Even if he didn't know ahead of time how painful it would be and how greatly it would cost him, Jesus entered because he was following God's will. And for those of us who know Jesus, Sam brought out the point so well. We are called to follow God, even if we don't know all the details, even if we know there's going to be a cost, because God's will is going to bring greater blessing than any cost we might pay. And on Friday, we looked at why did Jesus die? And the angle that we looked at was, it was God's justice. Because God's justice demands payment for our sin. But in his mercy, he made the payment for us. And so we come to this morning, and the question we're going to look at this morning is, why did Jesus rise? And we're going to look at the reason, not the effects of the resurrection. And there's many effects of the resurrection. There's many things that I could go into. There's many things that we could just sink our teeth into. But I want to go just a little bit deeper, and why did Jesus rise? Why is it necessary? What did that accomplish in and of itself? Because, see, Christianity, from a certain perspective, and maybe this is your perspective here this morning, Christianity seems like a lot of wishful thinking. That it's a nice God who does nice things for nice people. And maybe that's your perspective this morning. Or maybe your temperament would be more like mine. You're more of a cynic by nature. And you have the idea, it sounds too good to be true. God did everything, and all I have to do is believe. It just sounds too good to be true. Nothing comes for free, right? Well, see, in Christianity, here's the thing. It's not good people who go to heaven. I've said this a number of times. In Christianity, bad people get to go to heaven because it's forgiven people that go to heaven, not good people. See, it's one of the big distinctions between Christianity and religion. See, religion teaches you have to be good to get the benefits of that God or that system, whatever the case may be. Doesn't matter what philosophy, what worldview you espouse, in religion, you have to be good to get the goods. In Christianity, You have to accept forgiveness. You don't have to be good. Because again, in Christianity, it's not the good people who get the goods. It's forgiven people. See, there's another important distinction we should note. Every religion is based on the teachings of someone. Think of any religion you can think of. It's based on the teachings of that person. That's not the case with Christianity. Christianity is not based on the teachings of Jesus. It's also not based on the fact that despite whatever culture you may come from, or that anyone may be of, despite your economic, social standing, despite your language, despite any barrier, any status, anything you can think of, despite that Christianity works in any context it may find itself in, that doesn't establish it as true. That's not what the foundation is. See, the foundation of Christianity is an event. It's a moment in history. It's the resurrection of Jesus. Not his crucifixion. There are lots of other people in history who have been crucified. There's two thieves on either side of Jesus that was crucified. Here's one interesting little historical tidbit. Do you know that there is only right now, historically, we know the name of one other person other than Jesus who was crucified? Anyone know the name Spartacus? The historical records that we have uncovered to date, only Jesus Christ and Spartacus are the only people we know by name who were crucified. But it's not the crucifixion that is the foundation of Christianity. See, if you look at the history of every other religion, you will find a prophet or teacher who died, and people took that person's message and spread it. But when you look at the history of Christianity, when Jesus died, what happened? His followers did not go, well, Jesus died and his message was so good, it was so nice, it was so wonderful, we're now going to spread it. That's not what they did. They went home and went back to their day jobs. They had our teacher has been killed, and we're going to keep us alive, not his message. Because his message was not a nice one. It was a hard one. See, if Jesus had just taught good things, his followers would have kept that message alive. But Jesus taught hard things, including, and this is just a small sample, Jesus said, I am the only way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's not a nice statement. That's a hard statement. That's an exclusive statement. Jesus also said to his followers, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen God. Jesus also said, I am going to die. I'm going to be handed over to the religious rulers. I'm going to be handed over to the authorities. I'm going to die, and in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. See, when Jesus died, when he was crucified, the dream died. His followers struggled to understand how could God allow his son to be betrayed, humiliated, go through the excruciating, which is actually it's the cross, is where we get our word excruciating, because it was the most painful way devised to kill a person. Usually it took 2 or 3 days. See, when Jesus was crucified, the dream died. The teaching made no sense. See, there's no comparison between Christianity and any religion in this, because Christianity was launched from an event. It was the resurrection of Jesus. It was that event that turned his disciples around. It was the event. You know, even secular news publications, Time Magazine, had what is the most influential person in history? What is the most influential event? It comes back to Jesus. Every time they do it, because when they look at the span of world history from the resurrection forward, nothing has done more to transform societies than that event. See, it's an event that caused overnight thousands of Jewish people, those who were fiercely nationalistic, fiercely protective of their religion, those they fought against Rome to keep their customs, their teaching, their way of following God intact and pure in their eyes. Overnight, it caused thousands of these men and women to leave the way of Moses to follow the way of Jesus. Not because of some good preaching they heard. It was because they had come into contact with an event that was unbelievable, but for them was undeniable. See, I mean, if we would hear in the news today that someone rose from the dead, what would be yours and my first response? I'll be honest about mine. Mine would be, yeah, right. Wouldn't that be our response? Because that's an unbelievable statement that someone rose from the dead. It's unbelievable because we don't see that happen every day or once a year or in our lifetime. It's unbelievable, yet the reality is the resurrection of Jesus is also an undeniable fact. And I'm going to play with that a little bit as we keep going through. But I just want to establish something for you as we look at what the message of the early church was. Because these original followers of Jesus, they went to their deaths proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. They weren't proclaiming Jesus' philosophy. They weren't proclaiming Jesus' worldview. They went proclaiming Jesus' resurrection as the foundation of their faith. Because, again, come on. When a guy can rise from the dead, especially when he said he was going to, wouldn't it make you stop and go, I'm not really sure what he taught. I even maybe don't care what he taught. If he can say he's going to rise from the dead and then do it, I want to be on his team. It's that simple. And that's what happened. See, if you knew that this event was true, not just a report, not just an idea, but it was fact, wouldn't that be your response? Maybe unbelievable, but if it's undeniable, wouldn't that change how you would look at things? See, the foundation that is the resurrection, not the teaching of Jesus, is interesting to note in the words of his followers. The book of Acts, which is a book that we're going to get into starting either in July or September. I haven't quite decided when we're going to start the book of Acts. But the book of Acts was written by a man named Luke, who is a doctor by profession. He was very meticulous in how he went about recording the details. He went and talked to eyewitnesses of the events that he records. And he records the history about the first 30 years of certain aspects of the early church. He follows Peter and John at the beginning and then the Apostle Paul. You know, there's other leaders that were doing other things, but Luke just focuses on mainly those individuals and what was happening. And in Acts chapter 2, we see what's known as kind of the first sermon. And it was on the day known as Pentecost. It was one of those big Jewish festivals. And it happened about almost two months after Jesus had been crucified and rose again. And on that day, that festival, Pentecost, you can read the details of this, but basically God kind of caused this disturbance because he fulfilled one of the prophecies that he had made many, many years ago, hundreds of years ago, and what Jesus also said to his disciples what would happen. There was a great disturbance that happened, and these crowds of people, these crowds of Jews there for the festival came and started, what's going on? They were wondering, they actually thought the disciples were drunk. And Peter's like, you know, it's way too early in the morning for that to be the case, guys. No, this is what's gone on. And he talks to them and he speaks to them about what God had been doing within the city of Jerusalem over the last month and a half. And he says these words, says, God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth by doing powerful miracles, wonders and signs, as you well know. I just want you to think of those words, as you well know. What Peter is saying to this group is, God did amazing things through Jesus. And you know that to be true. Why? Because you were there. He's appealing to what the crowd around him witnessed themselves. And he continues in that. He says, but God knew what would happen. And his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed with the help of lawless Gentiles. And just, I just want to explain that phrase, lawless Gentiles. Peter was not being condescending. He was actually not being rude in any way. What he was saying is, the Gentiles, anyone who's not Jewish, which would likely be most of us in this room, The Gentiles of Jesus' day, they didn't have the law. They weren't given by God through Moses a code, a standard of this is how to live. This is how I want you to relate to me. This is how I want you to connect to me. The Gentiles weren't given that covenant. They weren't given that law. And so Peter's saying, look, the lawless Gentiles, the ones who had an excuse to know better, they had reason not to understand who Jesus was. They had reason to mistake his identity as the Son of God. But the flip side of that is, to the crowd Peter's talking to, you should have known better. You had the law. You should have known who Jesus was. And then he keeps going. He says, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in his grip. And then Peter quotes a passage from the Old Testament that God had prophesied. He had declared before the event had happened what he was going to do. And as Peter is calling the people to listen to his words, to think about it, he says this: God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Peter's saying, I've seen it. It's not just an idea. It's not just a hope. I've seen it. If that's not enough, Acts chapter 3, the next chapter, Peter and John are going to the temple to worship, and they're met by a crippled beggar. And the beggar asks them for some money, and Peter says, I don't have anything on me, but what I have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, get up, walk. And he's healed. And if that would happen today, you know, like anywhere else, a crowd started gathering. What was going on? How did this happen? And there's some people who actually got kind of upset about this. But anyways, Peter's going in. He's like, you're wondering what's happening. You wonder why this has happened. He tells them the Jesus that you were complicit in handing over to the Roman authorities for crucifixion had done similar things. You saw Jesus do this. Why are you surprised that it's still happening today? And Peter says, you rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. Again, notice Peter is recalling for them details that had just happened less than 2 months ago. He's going back to history. He's going back to what they had been a part of. Because some of these people would have been in that crowd. And he says, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this fact. I mean, there's no stress on the teaching of Jesus here. He's just going, Jesus rose from the dead, and I'm a witness to it. And so are you, as he says to this crowd. And as you keep going in Acts chapter 4, you find that axiom, no good deed goes unpunished, is actually true in this case, because Peter and John, they healed the guy who was crippled, and they get arrested for it. You may wonder why. Well, Luke actually records some of the political situation that's going on. It said, by this time, only a few days after this event at Pentecost, there's about 10,000 Jews who have become followers of Jesus. They left the way of Moses, and they're following the way of Jesus. And it's causing some stir and some problems for the religious authorities. And so Peter and John are put on trial. In fact, Luke even records names of those who were at the trial. He records the name of the high priest. He records names of important individuals who were there at that trial. Why? Because this is history. I mean, Luke wrote this about 30 years after Jesus rose. There were plenty of people still alive who would have been able to go, no, that's not right. That didn't happen. Those people weren't there. It didn't happen in this way. You know, they could have gone, no, that's myth or legend, or that's just some kind of religious propaganda by some new group. No. It's not propaganda, because Luke is recording details, which is, look, I know it's true. It's history. It's fact. Luke wasn't writing propaganda. This is an interesting thing, too. Less than 2 months earlier, Peter, one of those close followers of Jesus, Jesus says, guys, I'm going to my death. Peter says, no, it won't happen that way. I won't let it. Jesus turns to him and says, Peter, before tonight's over, you're going to deny me 3 times. One of those times that Peter denied Jesus, because Jesus was right in this, was to a little girl. Peter was so afraid that when a little girl said, "Aren't you one of those who were with Jesus?" Peter said, "No, I have nothing to do with that guy. No, I wasn't with that group." The same Peter who less than 2 months ago denied his connection to Jesus to a little girl is now standing in front of the religious authorities, the people, the same people who had Jesus put to death, who engineered his crucifixion. Peter and John are standing in front of these same people, and here are Peter's words. "Are we being questioned today because we've healed a crippled man?" That's a nice pointed question, putting back to, are we being arrested because we did a good thing? "Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the man you crucified, but who God raised from the dead." Now, when Peter said that, the religious rulers said, "Okay, we need to shut these guys up. How are we going to go and do that?" And they send Peter and John out, and they start discussing. And there's a bit of a discussion that we'll go into when we get to that chapter later on in the months ahead. But basically, the end result of it is they decide the best thing to do is just to caution them, warn them, threaten them. "Do not teach in the name of Jesus anymore. Do not say that he rose from the dead." And Peter's words, the same guy who was afraid of a little girl 2 months ago, says, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." This is why Peter changed his attitude. It wasn't because he all of a sudden had an aha moment and Jesus' teaching made sense. It was because he had seen and heard the risen Christ. And this is what separates Christianity from every religion there is. See, Peter went to his death. He was crucified upside down because he wouldn't stop talking about Jesus' resurrection. John was sent into exile, left on an island to rot, because he would not stop talking about Jesus rising from the dead and all that Jesus did. Neither withdrew their claims. In fact, of the 12 original followers of Jesus, John was the only one who died of natural causes. They went to their deaths proclaiming Christ, except for Judas, who, when he betrayed Christ, realized the gravity of what he'd done and ended his own life. See, Christianity does not rise or fall on the teaching of Jesus. It rises or falls on an event. It's the resurrection of Christ. See, it was that way in the days of the early church, and it's that way today. Another follower of Jesus I mentioned earlier, he met with the resurrected Christ. His name was Paul. He said these words in a letter he wrote to a church in Corinth. He said, "If Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless." Just consider the gravity of those words. It's if Jesus is not raised from the dead, the whole thing we call Christianity today is useless. In fact, Paul goes on, "If Christ hasn't raised from the dead, there is no one who should be more pitied than we who follow Jesus. There's no one who's more deluded." See, the practicality of Christianity is not its foundation. It's not the teaching of Jesus that's the foundation of Christianity. It is the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. See, the reason to follow Jesus is because he rose from the dead. Why did he rise? He rose to prove he was the Son of God. And it's that fact that validates his teaching. It's because he rose from the dead. It's because he is the Son of God. That's what makes his teaching authoritative. It's the resurrection that validates Jesus' claim that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to God except through him. And again, that may be an unbelievable statement. But here's the thing. It's undeniable. And you may wonder, why do you use those words? The reality is, there are things in this world that are unbelievable, that are undeniable. The bumblebee, for example. By the laws of physics, it cannot fly. By the laws of physics, a bumblebee is unbelievable. But I believe it flies. Why? I've seen it. It's undeniable. The laws of physics also state that a Major League Baseball player cannot hit a 90-mile-an-hour fastball. The speed of the ball, the reaction of the brain and the eye and the hand swing and all of that, it is theoretically unbelievable that a Major League Baseball player can hit a 90-mile-an-hour fastball. Yet, I believe it can happen. It's undeniable. See, there's lots of things in our world that are unbelievable, but are undeniable. See, when I say undeniable, though, that doesn't mean we still can't deny it. What it means is there are consequences when we do. Again, for instance, most of us here in this room know that I probably shouldn't name any particular establishment. Eating at fast food restaurants is not good for your health. It will lead to, if you do it too much, too often, it will lead to health problems, right? We understand that. But yet, when we go and we consume at fast food restaurants, we are denying what we know to be true. We know it's not good for us, but we do it anyways. Most people know that smoking is not good for your health. Not just lung cancer, emphysema can cause all sorts of things. It shortens your lifespan. People know that to be true, but they deny it by their actions or they deny it by their choice. Just because something is undeniable doesn't mean we can't deny the truth of it. It's just that when we do, we suffer the consequences for our denial. That Jesus Christ rose from the dead is, I will grant you this, it is unbelievable. But if we look at the evidence, it is undeniable. See, and if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, this should excite you. This should get your blood coursing. This should be putting, you know, a bounce in your step. Because we serve a God who rose from the dead, and it is undeniable. It should give us boldness like Peter. Because we all have those times where, you know, sometimes maybe a little girl can be threatening and we keep quiet, or we don't talk about the undeniable reality of Jesus Christ and what he's done in our life because he rose from the dead. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, this should just encourage you and impassion you with boldness to speak and to live the message of Jesus because he was who he said he was. And if you're not this morning a follower of Jesus, I want to throw a couple more thoughts at you and just for you to chew on. What do you think it would take for a group of people who are so fiercely nationalistic that they at times would be willing to go to war with the most powerful empire in the world to protect their temple, to protect their worship system, to protect their religious system and ways of doing things? What would it require for thousands of them to, in a day, in 2 days, in 3 days, 10,000 of these people said, no, we're going to stop going to church on Sunday and we're going to start worshiping on Monday night? Because that's essentially what would happen in today's terms. Because the early church didn't observe its Sabbath celebration. That was the Jewish holy day, the day of rest, the day where they didn't do work, the day they gathered together to worship at the temple or the synagogue. It was the Saturday of their week. And the early Christians, the followers of Jesus, started worshiping on Sunday night, the first day of the work week in their culture, because Sunday was the day of the resurrection. That was the day that served as the foundation. And if that doesn't really do much for you, I just want to toss this up. There's a survey that was done of historians, looking at over 2,000 historians since 1975 to about 2005 when the survey was done, so a 30-year period. Surveyed over 2,000 historians, Christian, atheist, Muslim, you put your label on it, they were surveyed. And looking at the life of Jesus, what are the basic facts that the vast, overwhelming majority of historians would say that is an undeniable fact of history? And there's more, but I'm going to toss you out five. First is this: Jesus Christ was crucified. He died. He really, really died. It wasn't some kind of myth. It wasn't a hoax. There was no kind of elaborate hoax of any kind. Jesus Christ was crucified. Historical fact. Second historical fact: the disciples believed they saw Jesus rise from the dead. Now, that doesn't say whether or not he did, just to be clear, but they believed it. Again, undeniable historical fact. Third, the empty tomb. There is almost no historian that doesn't mind getting laughed off a stage when they do a presentation who denies that the tomb was empty. Now, again, there's all sorts of reasons why people give for that. But the fact the tomb is empty is not disputed. Two other ones. A skeptic of the resurrection changed his mind. And the one that's given is James, the half-brother of Jesus. And again, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. What would it take for you to believe your brother was the Son of God? Well, James didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God before the resurrection, but he became the leader of the early church and died at the hands of the religious rulers because he proclaimed that his brother had risen from the dead. What would it take for a skeptic to change? And the final one is an opponent, and that's Paul. Paul, when he encountered Jesus, was on his way to the city of Damascus, to arrest followers of Jesus, to bring them back to Jerusalem so they could throw them in jail and punish them. He changed his mind and became one of the most ardent spreaders of the fact that Jesus had rose from the dead because he experienced him. Jesus was crucified. The disciples believed Jesus rose from the dead. There's an empty tomb. A skeptic believed, and an opponent believed. Those five historical facts. I just want to encourage you, if you are not a follower of Jesus, I challenge you this morning to come up with a theory that explains all five in a credible way. And here's my promise to you. If you can do that, I will deny that Jesus rose from the dead. But with that same conviction, I just want to challenge you. If you cannot come up with a credible theory that denies those five events, then isn't it time maybe that you accepted that Jesus is who he says he was, the Son of God, and that your life you need to give to him? And if you do, I'll make you the same promise that he made to his followers. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, to give it to you to the full. And that doesn't mean just for eternity. It means today. It means in the here and now. Jesus said, anyone who seeks to save his life will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, if you give your life to me, you will find your life. So I just want to challenge you this morning. If you can come up with a theory, I will lay my faith on the line. Not a problem. Because the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, I will grant you, it's unbelievable. It defies my comprehension, but it's undeniable. Father God, I just want to thank you that you are who you say you are. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came. I thank you that you served us, Father. I thank you that you sent your Son to teach us your way. You died for our sin, clearing the way so that we could come back into relationship with you. And Father, I thank you that you raised Jesus from the dead as undeniable proof that everything that Jesus said is true. Everything that Jesus did was real. And I thank you that this does not change. Father, for those of us here who know you, would you impassion us with boldness? Would we leave this morning encouraged to talk about what you've done in our lives because you are our risen Lord and Savior? And Father, for those that don't know you, I recognize that this can be an artificial situation. This can feel that they've been talked at or preached to. Father, would they put that aside and just look at the evidence of what you've done? And Father, would you give them the courage to stake their lives on the evidence that while it's unbelievable, Father, it is undeniable what you have done. Father, thank you that because Jesus lives, we have life. Amen. Choir.